Well, good evening. It's great to be back together again this evening. And if you have a Bible, you might find it helpful to turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Dan? If you don't have a Bible, there are some available at the back. The page number for the church Bibles are on the screen behind me. But before we get to that, let's pray and ask for God's help as we hear him speak this evening. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you speak to us through your word. And we praise you that we can meet together this evening in such freedom that we don't need to be afraid of authorities coming to arrest us, that we don't need to be afraid of violent opposition coming to us this evening, but we can meet in this freedom and openness to hear your voice together, to declare your praises together, to celebrate your goodness together, and to encourage each other as we continue to live for our Saviour in this country. And we ask for your help this evening. We ask for your help to hear, to respond, to understand, and to be an encouragement to each other in our time together, in our fellowship together, in our conversation and our prayers for one another, we pray. Amen. Well, if you were with us this morning, then you will already know that today we're playing a bit of Spot the Difference. Spot the Difference, where normally you have two similar pictures and you have to spot the difference between them. So, for example, I could show you these two pictures and you'll be able to tell me that the difference between them is that one of them is something you'll see later and one of them is something you'll see in a while. Four months off and that's the best I could come up with. It's terrifying, isn't it? But anyway, but we're not thinking about this evening. We're thinking about a more important question. The difference between any other God and the God revealed in the Bible. And if you're with us this morning and we looked at another passage in Isaiah and we saw one of the fundamental differences between any other God and the God revealed in the Bible, one of the fundamental differences, the difference between knowing a God who will burden you and knowing the God who will carry you. Where these other gods will just burden you and load you down, weigh you down, weary you, with nothing to show for it at the end. This true and living God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes down, takes the burden of our sin on himself, lifts us up, and carries us forever as we trust in him. The difference between knowing a God who will burden you and the true and living God who will carry you, the God who carries his people. But the question this evening is, what do we do when it doesn't feel like God is carrying us? Or at least it doesn't feel like God is carrying us quite so firmly as he has done before. Where we go through some dark situation in our lives and in the darkness we can't quite make out the carrying arms of our God so clearly, where we think, well, I can see God carrying me then in the past, but what about now? What's going on now? What do we do when we see that difference in our lives? And I hope that this evening we'll find help for our times of darkness by looking at a few chapters in Isaiah, the prophet, and one verse in particular that we'll come to. Another passage that speaks of the uniqueness of our great God. We had one passage this morning. Mike opened this evening with another great passage about God's uniqueness. And here we've got another third passage. And in this passage about God's uniqueness, which we'll read in a moment, we see, again, a game of spot the difference, but a different kind of game this evening. Not between other gods and the true and living God, but seeing the difference between the experience of God in the past and the experience of God now. I'm trying to make sense of what's going on. So we'll start the reading at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. And we begin by looking back at the past and God carrying his people in the past. And this is what the prophet says: I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their saviour. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in a desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. So looking back at the past and seeing God carrying his people, and even when they rebelled, so God still led them to make for himself a glorious name. That's the past. What about now? Well, from verse 15, we get this very emotional prayer. Prayer reflecting on the present. And this is what it says in verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We've become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Striking words reflecting on the situation. We've become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. There in the situation of this nation weighed down by its sin and oppressed by people around and crying out and saying, where's the God of the past? We want that God back again. What's going on? And maybe there are times in your life where you think that even if you can't relate to this specific situation, to relate to that feeling of wondering, well, where's that God of the past and the way he carried me then? What's going on now? What's changed? What's God doing? And if you can relate to that kind of feeling, a feeling that we find in so many of the Psalms, then we should ask the question, what stops this ending just in despair? What is it that causes him to keep crying out to God here, to keep praying? And as we read on, we see that there is something unique about God, something unique about the true and living God that we worship, something that's true of him that isn't true of other gods or other things that we can place our security in, something that keeps us crying out in prayer and not falling down in despair. Let's keep reading into chapter 64 and we'll see what that uniqueness is. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. There's the uniqueness of our God. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Wonderful words. Wonderful words to give us confidence in dark times when we're not quite sure what's going on and maybe we feel a bit confused. And yet, if we can hold on to this, the God we know is a God who acts for those who wait for him. So the question then, this is about the third question I've asked, but this is the question. The question is this: how do we keep that confidence, even in dark times? Confidence of a God who acts for those who wait for him. And maybe we can approach it like this. If I bring up that verse, so we have it behind us. If we think about two lies that Satan could tell us in the darkness, if we're going through dark times, we're in a dark situation, we're not quite sure what's going on, two lies that Satan could bring to us in those times. The lie number one might be something like this. How pathetic. How pathetic that you're waiting for God to act. Do you really think that God's going to do anything? Do you think that God can do anything? Do you not realize that the God that you worship is just the same as all of the other gods that you don't believe in? That if you're waiting for that God, you're going to be left waiting forever? And in the secular materialistic society we live in, maybe that lie could be quite tempting. But we don't need to give in to that lie, do we? We have an advantage that the first hearers of this prophecy, these words, an advantage that they didn't have, that we can look back in time, we can look back to a moment in history where God revealed himself in a way that he hadn't before, where God revealed in a way he hadn't before that he is a God who acts for those who wait for him. Let's think about this for a moment. Isaiah, in a lot of ways, is a book of waiting. It's a book of waiting, of people waiting. Waiting for a Messiah, a special king to come. Waiting for their sin to be dealt with, waiting for their enemies to be dealt with, waiting for salvation and life and peace and healing and hope. Waiting is a book of waiting. And generations of people heard the words of this prophet and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And then what happened? Christmas. That's what happened. When all of these people were crying out, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, what happened? God came down. God came down to deal with sin, to deal with oppression, to deal with injustice, to deal with darkness. People waited. And what did God do? He acted for those who waited for him. And at the end of verse 5, we have this question. In our sins, we've been a long time, and shall we be saved? We've been a long time in our sins, and shall we be saved? people waited and waited and waited. And then what happened? God acted, and an angel came and said, "You will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Simeon, we get that wonderful example in Luke's Gospel of Simeon, this man who waited and waited, and he was waiting. And then at the end of his life, he got to hold a child and say, "My eyes have seen your salvation." A God who acts for those who wait for him. As God comes down to deal with sin, come down to rise victorious over death, a God who acts for those who wait for him. We look back in history to the coming and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God acts for those who wait for him. Yeah, there's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And it tells us the percentage of God's promises that find their yes in Christ Jesus. And do you know what that percentage is? It's more than 78%. It's more than 90%. It's more than 99.9%. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. All of them, which is a lot of promises, a lot of trustworthiness, a lot of faithfulness displayed in the coming and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where other gods may change, and where other sources of security will let us down, God acts for those who wait for him. And we could think about the promise that we've already heard this evening. Mike didn't know I was going to mention this, but it seems very relevant. Those words from Isaiah chapter 40 at the end. "They who wait for the Lord," waiting word, "they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And we can hear those words, and we can remember Jesus, and we can say, yes, that's true. Now, when we're going through dark times and we're going through a hard period in our life, maybe that we don't really feel this, we're struggling to see it, we're not quite sure what God is doing or how this is all going to work out in the end. But if we can get a glimpse of Jesus coming into the world, dying to deal with sin, as God had promised, rising victorious from the dead, as God has promised. A glimpse of God demonstrating his trustworthiness so clearly in the coming of our Saviour into the world. Well, then we can see God does act for those who wait. We may not quite see how it's going to work out in this dark situation we're going through, but we hold on to that. God acts for those who wait, and he won't keep us waiting forever. So that was the first lie, the lie that could come to us and say, well, it's pointless believing this God, he's going to keep you waiting forever. And we say, no, Jesus Christ, he's not going to keep us waiting forever. But a second lie that could come to us, the lie of Satan that could say something a bit like this. Well, of course, God acts. But do you really think he's going to act for someone like you? Someone like you. I mean, what do you have to offer God? After what you've done, you really think God's going to act for you? When you've got so little to offer him, you think God's going to act for you? Well, if you want God to act, you're going to have to prove yourself. You're going to have to work a bit harder. And let's be honest, you're not going to be able to do that. You might as well give up. Another lie that could come to us. And if you've heard a lie like that and been tempted to believe it, you're not alone. But we don't need to give in to that lie either. I think it's so exciting in this verse in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. The people for whom God acts, From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for who? Acts for those who wait for him. Not a God who acts for the strong or the perfect or the people who've got it all together or the people who have something really impressive to offer him, but those who wait for him. That God makes these promises, invites us to trust him, and then he acts. And throughout the history of history, we see God acting for the weak, God acting for the helpless, God acting for those who know that they can't do anything except to trust in him. And where the gods of other religions will want to act for the strong, for people who can prove themselves, for people who can meet a certain standard and show they have something to offer this God, to bribe them into acting, and where the other ways of us finding security depend on us trying really hard and being strong, here we find a God who acts for people who wait for him, however weak, however weary, however much we've fallen short, if at the end of the day our eyes are looking to him and we wait for him, he acts. And again, we're led to the cross, aren't we? The cross where our Lord Jesus died. And who did he die for? It's a verse in Romans chapter 5. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the weak, the ungodly. God the Son came down from heaven, came down to earth. He came down not to be served, but to serve. And to serve what kind of people? Weak, ungodly. He came and acted for weak people like Simeon who were waiting for him, but came and acted for those who weren't waiting. Like in the language of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, even people who weren't looking for this, he came and he acted. He acted for the weak, and he invites those who are weak to come and trust him, to wait for him, and see all that he has in store for us as we wait for him. However weak we are, however weary we are, however much we fall short, if we're waiting for him, if we're trusting in him, all that is in store for us. That relationship with God, that peace with him, that being part of a community of his people, that eternal hope for the future, that work that's going on in our lives of being transformed more and more to the likeness of our Saviour. God acts for those who wait for him. And where other gods and other religious systems will demand strength and power and energy and effort, God acts, invites us to trust him, then keeps acting for those who wait. And when we're going through those dark times, we may not see exactly how God is working, how God is acting. But we can pray for a glimpse of that cross where Jesus died, where God showed his commitment to people like us, weak people who've fallen short, weary people who need rest. That God acts for those who wait, however weak and weary. And we can resist that lie that comes to us. And we can be honest with God as well when waiting is hard. Waiting is hard, isn't it, sometimes? Waiting can be hard. And we can be honest with God because we don't need to pretend we've got it all together. We don't need to pretend we've got it all sorted. We can come like in this passage here, about how we feel, about how we don't understand, about how we feel like God then and God now. It seems so different. We can come like the psalmists come and say, God, what's going on? I don't understand. Help me understand. We can come in honesty and we can wait and see God act. You can see why that second lie is so tempting to believe, that lie that says, well, do you really expect God to act for people like you, for people like us? Because in a way, God's salvation, it just seems so incredible that he would care about us. This indescribable God that we sang about at the beginning, he would care about us here, and literally us little people who have fallen short and have turned away from him and have built up this burden of sin and disobedience, that he would care about us. It seems so unbelievable. This meekness and majesty together uniquely in our God, it seems so unbelievable. And you can read 1 Corinthians 2 later on. And Paul picks up the language of this verse in Isaiah, verse 4 of chapter 64. He picks up the language of this verse to basically say, you know, this unique God gives us such a unique salvation that it's not something that we can get our heads around ourselves. It's not something that we'll come across anywhere else or make sense of on our own. It's so beyond our understanding and our experience and our knowledge that we'll only understand it as God's Spirit reveals it to us. And if you're here this evening and this is new to you and you didn't realize that the God of heaven actually cares about people like you, that there's an answer to your weariness, there's an answer to your sin, there's an answer for the future, it would be good this evening to pray for God to reveal more of himself to you, to help you to understand this unique Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd be very happy to join you in praying with you and for you and talking about what it would mean to come and wait for him and to see him act. I think all of us could pray that God will show more of himself to us, that we'd understand more of the greatness and uniqueness of who he is as a God who acts for those who wait for him. We come back to that question. How do we keep this confidence in God, even in dark times, even when we can't see his arms carrying us very clearly, or where we think, I see how God was carrying me then, but what about now? How do we keep our confidence in God? Well, I hope we've seen that part of the answer is to ask God to take us back to the cross, to see the cross where God demonstrated his faithfulness and his trustworthiness and his truthfulness, where God showed that he acts for those who wait for him. To take us back to the cross where we see God acting for the weak and the ungodly, for people who are helpless, for people who can't do anything except to wait for him and to watch him act. Where God makes a commitment to people like us and invites us to trust him for now and for eternity. To keep waiting for him. And that waiting will often be hard in this world. The darkness will often be hard to walk through. Waiting can be hard. But we won't end up disappointed at the end. We won't end up disappointed. Because if God acts for those who wait for him, we can have confidence that a day is coming when we won't need to pray for each other's health issues anymore. That's exciting, isn't it? A day is coming when we won't have to pray for people in Nigeria who are being butchered by Boko Haram. We won't have to pray for that anymore. A day is coming when we won't need to pray even for our own battles with sin. Isn't that exciting? That day is coming. That day is coming when Jesus will come back and bring a full end to all darkness forever. And we'll enjoy this unending feast of joy in the presence of God. We're waiting for that. We're waiting. We're waiting. And waiting will be hard at points. But we know God acts for those who wait. We know that day is coming. And in fact, Isaiah speaks of that day, of that feast, and the words that the people of God will say at that future feast. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Playing spot the difference today. Any other God and the true and living God of the Bible, here's the difference. No one and nothing else can make us part of that. Only the God who carries, the God who acts for those who wait. Let's pray.